Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. 30 minutes of news, views, and occasionally an interview, but all designed for one thing and one thing only, to let you verify and identify God's plan for your life. You have the freedom and the privacy as an American, a free American, to orient and adjust to that plan if you wish. My job is to get it accurate, get it right, not to play games, no gimmicks. Nothing here we're trying to sell you. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're just trying to come to you by means of this radio station every Sunday with good, lucid, clear information that you can lock on to and use in your life, that explains to you your choices, your options in regards to the faith and to the Christian life. You know, sometimes I run into people that tell me they're atheists, and not often, but occasionally. And sometimes those sort of people never really think it takes as much faith to be an atheist as it does to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian, it just takes the faith of a mustard seed, the Bible says. The Bible is pretty clear about it in 1 John 5, verse 1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Bible clear in John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus himself said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. The issue has always been the true identity of Jesus Christ. Was he or was he not the Son of God? And that's the dividing question that you can ask people. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you may find that a lot of people have a hard time getting their thoughts around that, because that, in effect, is what salvation is. You're putting your faith in who this person is, who he said he is. He's the Christ, the Messiah. And this is exactly what got him crucified. This is exactly why he was rejected by the religious establishment. They did not believe this. How could any good thing come out of Galilee, they said. And yet he was the Christ, the Messiah. And his resurrection vindicated him as he walked out of the grave alive 3 days later. And you may have a hard time believing in that fact of a bodily resurrection, but it's true. He was seen by hundreds. And he said, I'm going away, but don't worry. I'll come back. And where I am, I'll take you as well. He will receive us. And you also will have a bodily resurrection. You will have a new body, even though you may die in this lifetime. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You and I may face physical death, but we're not really dead. 1 Thessalonians said we're just asleep. Our bodies have gone to sleep. Our soul and our spirit, they don't stay in the body. They depart and go to be face to face with the Lord, where the Bible clearly says there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tear. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And then you and I, eventually one day, once Christ returns, we will receive our resurrection body. We will have an everlasting body like his. And it's a phenomenal thing to take great comfort in. But the atheist, he doesn't have that comfort. He places his faith in what someone else has told him. Someone who said, maybe from the examination of empirical data, or maybe through some sort of reasoning, come to the concept that there is really no God. Well, in order to say that, and to say that defensively, you have to be God yourself. Because you must look in every corner of the universe at one time. Because if you left one place out and God was there, you're done for. And so you must believe there is no God, just like the Christian believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Even an atheist requires faith, because he can't prove it. Just as the Christian requires faith, he accepts it by faith. The difference is that the Christian experiences the new birth in Christ. It is hard to make proof based on experience, I realize that, but it is the truth. And you and I have seen many, many people who have believed in Jesus Christ and had radically transformed and changed lives. And you see today in the United States of America more and more hatred and vilification towards Christians, more and more lack of tolerance towards Christians, and more people seeking to shut out the Christian community, and oftentimes it's because of Christian evangelicals or Christian politicians who begin to try to push Christianity down the throats of other people. Our job is not to cleanse the world of sin. It's not to rid the world of sin. Our job is to lift up Jesus Christ, because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So whenever you're tempted to get into politics and to try to straighten out the devil's world, just remember that that's not your job. Your job is to simply make known Jesus Christ, to represent him through your own body. As you become that Christ-like individual, as you demonstrate his humility, and through the fruit of the Spirit, his personality traits become yours. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy. These are the identifying traits that identify you as a child of God. And I have never seen it to fail when a person gets saved, when a person begins to take God's word and learn it. Immediately the distractions begin to come. Immediately the distractions arise. And when those distractions come, oftentimes people that have in fact believed in Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, wind up on the my way highway and walk away from God's plan for their life and go down the road to ruin. Do they go to heaven? Well, yes, absolutely. They have believed in Jesus Christ. They have received him as their Savior. Will they have any rewards in heaven? And the answer to that is no. No, because they lived the life based on human viewpoint thinking. They never learned the divine protocol plan of God. After a couple of weeks, they never stayed filled with the Holy Spirit. They let their old sin nature get in control. They compounded their life with serious problems. And the end result was no joy and no peace in their life. Only frustration, only antagonism, only arrogance, and eventually the sin unto death. You are a child of God. You have believed in Jesus Christ. You must be serious about what you've done. I trust you're not listening to this radio show just to audit the show, because Christian auditors don't really cut it. You know what an auditor is? It's a person that's in the proximity of truth, but they never apply it. It's kind of like a person that goes to a college classroom and he audits the course, but not for credit. He just sits in there. You know, when God begins to check us out, the proximity defense will not work. Let's tell you, for example, the proximity defense of a person who has never believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he says, but I was a member of a certain church. I even met the preacher one time. I really liked him. I mean, I wasn't really a bad person, God. See, that sort of proximity defense will not hold up on the day of evaluation called the Great White Throne of Judgment in the book of Revelation. And as far as the believer's concerned, if you go to church, if you sit there and don't pay attention, you don't take a Bible, you're just going for the entertainment factor. Maybe they're having good music today and you like to tap your toe and thump, thump, thump a little bit. But don't teach me too much, preacher, and don't talk too long, preacher, because I got a lunch to go to. You know, that sort of thing. If you're just in the proximity of the church, but never making any application, never transitioning what you learned, because you're too arrogant to do so, or they are too arrogant to do so, the person is not even listening to what the preacher says. How's he going to learn anything? You see, the example is that's this sort of person would say, well, he's not really talking about me. He's talking about someone else. They really need to be here. They need to hear this. They need to learn this information. When all along it is God the Holy Spirit speaking to them or to you. You are the one that's there. You're the one that God intended to hear it. I can hear the Father saying now, no, I'm talking to you. This message is for you. So you cannot afford to be casual about your faith, because that proximity defense won't hold up. And you have been mandated by the Word of God to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've been mandated. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. At the judgment seat of Christ, when our works are evaluated, and the gold, silver, and precious stones are separated from the wood, hay, and the stubble, will you bear shame? Will you look at your father and say, I know I should have done better, I should have learned more, I should have understood, but I didn't? That's the big question. I'd like to give you some principles here about the keys to success in your very own spiritual life. If you want to have a successful spiritual life, remember, your spiritual life starts the moment you believe in Jesus Christ and you're born again. You're not born spiritually alive, you're born spiritually dead. And thus the Bible says the need for us to be born again. However, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 misunderstood what Jesus said and questioned him rather severely and said, well, how do you expect me to be born again? I'm old. I can't go into my mother's womb and be born once again. And our Lord corrected him very gently and said, Nicodemus, you don't understand. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And then he used the analogy of the wind to explain it to him. Spiritual birth is when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God. And when you put your faith in what he did on the cross for you, when you believe in him, then that is when you're born again, but not physically. Your physical appearance would never change. If you're overweight, you're still going to be overweight. If you're underweight, you're still going to be underweight. If you're ugly, you're still going to be ugly. If you're beautiful, you're still going to be beautiful. Nothing about you is going to change when you believe in Jesus Christ except what's on the inside. And what's on the inside is you have been dead spiritually and now you will be made alive. Your human spirit, you see, when you were born, Adam's original sin was imputed to you. The Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So when Adam's original sin is imputed to you, you die spiritually, and you're born physically alive, but spiritually dead by means of being related to the human race. You are a human. You're part of the Adamic race. You're born spiritually dead. And thus you've come to the point in your life, maybe at the age of 8, 9, 10, maybe like me at the age of 22 when I believed in Jesus Christ. But whenever it happens, you come to that point in your life where you recognize that you need a Savior. You recognize that you can't save yourself. You believe that hell is a real place, and you call upon the name of Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe in prayer you said, Father, I am believing that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. Boom, it happens. You don't feel it. You don't experience it in some sort of emotional outburst, but it happens because it's faith. Faith in a fact, not feelings. No, it's not that at all. It's faith in a fact, and it's not ritual without reality. It's not a ritual at all. You see, Christianity is a relationship, not a ritual. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come and live inside of you. People often use the analogy of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Christ said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Any man will open the door, I will come into him. You know, that's a verse to the church that was in trouble. And it could be said of Christians who have pushed Jesus Christ out of their life, who have gone down the my way highway. But it's a true statement. In fact, that Jesus will come and live inside of you, and the Holy Spirit will pitch a tent in you. And that is the tabernacle where Christ will indwell you. It's an amazing thing. So that Paul said, it is no longer I, but it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the mystery doctrine of the church. No one ever foresaw this. No one ever realized that that Old Testament Shekinah glory that traveled with the Jews throughout the wilderness would come to live inside of any person. And yet he is. He lives in you. You have believed in Jesus Christ. You've received him as your Savior. You were born again, and you got a spiritual life. And when your spiritual birthday, whatever day that is, that's the day you get saved, then you start growing. You must grow. The first thing that I had to do as a new Christian was get a Bible. Secondly, get a pastor. Thirdly, start learning God's Word. And as I grew, I began to understand what sin was. I had never known what sin was because I never paid any attention to it. I learned what sin was. I learned about mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue and overt sins. And then you know what? I learned also what evil is. I had never heard of evil before. I didn't know there was a difference between sin and evil, and maybe you don't know that either. But I tell you this, all sin is evil. but all evil is not sin. You say, what? What do you mean by that? I mean that evil is the genius of Satan, just as grace is the genius of God. The most evil thing in the world is organized religion, but I wouldn't call that necessarily a sin. But it's organized religion that leads man away from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's organized religion that leads man to believe that he can approbate the justice of God by doing certain things, and that God's justice will spare him. He believes that God will say, well, you've been a good person, you haven't really done anything bad, and you've helped your fellow man, so welcome into the kingdom. I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. The Bible says that all of our good works are like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. And thus, the only way that any of us can ever have eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I had to learn about evil. I had to learn what was evil and what was not evil. I already knew what sin was. I didn't really need anybody to teach me. I just knew how to do that. Oh, but I had to learn about evil and I had to get out of evil. See, I had to learn that begging for money in the ministry was evil. And yet I was taught to do that. I was taught by a lot of Christians. You need to go out and raise money, brother. If God's in it, go out and ask people to support you and financially give to you, and then you can do what you want to do. And I always felt uncomfortable about that until I finally got under the authority of a good pastor who taught me you don't ever ask for money. If God's in it, he'll pay for it. You need money, pray. Ask the Lord. Don't ask somebody else. And God will provide. You know, it's an amazing thing. You don't ever hear us ask for money on this radio show. And yet, somebody's got to pay for it. Guess who pays for it? God does. You say, he does? Yes, in a way, just as you can imagine, just people give and contribute so that we're able to continue this, but not coerce, never ask, no pleading here for money. It's just the grace of God that supplies it. So when I learned that begging for money and trying to sell stuff, that's just an evil concept, then I got away from that sort of stuff. And then I had to learn about arrogance. One of the biggest lessons in my life was to learn about arrogance. And when I learned about arrogance, I saw how arrogant I had been so many times when I justified my own bad decisions. Arrogance is a dangerous thing because, number one, the Bible says God makes war against arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And the Bible implores us to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will promote us in due time. The Bible even informs us that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. It's an interesting thing. But as you learn about arrogance, and you can see it manifested through the Bible in ways that most time pastors don't really teach. But Moses became arrogant. Probably you might not even let Moses belong to your church. Moses was a murderer. He had to flee Egypt. There was an arrest warrant for Moses. He murdered an Egyptian. And he fled himself to the backside of the Midian desert, where he stayed 40 years and married a Midianite priest's daughter. And then when God called him at the burning bush and he headed back to Egypt to lead the Jews out of bondage, his wife divorced him. His wife left him because Moses wouldn't do some of the things she wanted him to do. And she went back to the Midianite desert and Moses went to Egypt. Maybe you don't like divorced people being in your church. Moses later remarried, the Bible says, and that angered his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And that was another story. But one of the greatest conflicts in the life of Moses was at the end of his ministry at the rock of Meribah when God told him to speak to the rock, and he did not speak to the rock. He struck that rock twice with the staff of Aaron. And he commanded water to come out, and he chewed out the Jews who were there at the Jordan River who hesitated to go across, just as the first generation had failed to go across. Now, 40 years later, they were back. And Moses struck that rock. And it was the striking of the rock that caused him never to be able to go into the promised land. Maybe you didn't know that, but Moses was not allowed by God to enter the promised land because he misrepresented God at the rock of Meribah. It was his very arrogance, his temper, that got him in trouble. And yet the Bible says he was the most humble man that ever lived. And you can see this over and over and over in the Bible, how subtle arrogance is and how it slips up on us and destroys us. Now, as you learn these things, you begin to know that the Christian life is a war zone. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. These things are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And every day of your life, it's a war. That's why Paul uses the military analogy in Ephesians 6 and tells you to pick up the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. But you see, that's just one of the enemies that you face. Not only do you face Satan, but you face as well your genetically formed old sin nature. And you face as well the cosmic system, the cosmic vortex that's always out there spinning around, always trying to lure you into it. You have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet you have God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son living inside of you. I would say the odds are pretty good if you can make it, but that doesn't mean that you can make it to heaven. Sure, you're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. The odds are pretty good that you can make it to become a mature believer. There's only one way you're going to be able to be that mature believer, and that's to stay filled with God's Spirit by using Rebound and to advance in the protocol plan of God by using those 10 problem-solving devices. Growing up spiritually. One thing you must remember, I want to give them to you in a few simple points here. If you ever want to become a mature believer, number one, you cannot deviate from sound Bible teaching. You cannot deviate from sound Bible teaching, and if there's anything going on in our client nation today, it is a lack of sound Bible teaching. There are a lot of new ways that organized religion has found to appeal to people, but sound Bible teaching is not really one of them. So if you go to a church that has a tremendous crowd, you will find that out of the 24 hours a day, there's really very little sound Bible teaching. There's a lot of things going on to keep you occupied, to keep you busy, but not a lot of sound Bible teaching. Let's assume the pastor is a sound Bible teacher, and he teaches on Sunday morning. And if he's really good, he might get 30 minutes after he gets the music director out of the pulpit and the Sunday school director out of the pulpit and the choir director out of the pulpit and the special music people out of the pulpit, and maybe he's got 30 minutes to teach good, solid, sound information. And maybe on Wednesday night he gets about 30 minutes to teach. And maybe even Sunday night he gets 30 minutes to teach. So you go to that church, you're there all three times, you got an hour and a half of Bible study that week. Well, I wouldn't exactly call that a whole lot of information. When you've heard me say on this radio show, you need Word of God every day in your life. And you say, well, I'm supposed to go home and study it myself. Well, there's no doubt about that. You are to read the Bible. You are to study the Bible. But that's not the method that God implored for you to grow. The method that God ordained is calling men who have a spiritual gift called pastor. And they and give you the primacy of the priesthood. They teach the Word of God. You show up. You take notes. You listen to God's Word. And you go home and you apply it. And you represent Jesus Christ in your church and represent Him in your life. You cannot deviate from sound doctrine. Listen to Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you? Reflect on the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. When you start buying into some new program, some new gimmick, some new gizmo, you begin to move away from teaching God's Word. And I've seen a lot of pastors go AWOL here. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't need to figure up new ways to repackage Christ to a contemporary community. You just present Him. Either the contemporary community conforms to Him, or he's not going to conform to them, I assure you. In Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by all sorts of strange. That's the word xenos, alien, new, unheard of stuff. Strange and various teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have no benefit to the ones that observe them. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. If you find a pastor that is solid and sound and teaching the Word of God, you stick with him. The second principle, if you want to become a spiritually mature believer, don't drift from grace. Don't drift away from grace. Hebrews 2:16. We must pay attention to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Drifting is a slow movement. It's not a fast movement. It's just a slow movement. current or wind causes the drift. If you're fishing, you can drift real easy in just a little bit of current. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:14, we must not be infants tossed by waves and carried by every wind of teaching from the cunning, crafty, scheming, deceptive personality of men. No. Somebody's always got a program, a way to separate you from your money. Some new video, some new DVD, some new book. They want to sell you. They tell you they got a message from God, and you need to pay to get it. And I'm telling you, stay away. Stick with doctrine. Don't drift from grace. These types have a plan, and it includes you and what you can give them. Don't buy into it. The third thing is don't be discouraged when discipline comes into your life. Because the Bible clearly says in Hebrews 12:2, those whom God loves, He disciplines. And you will face discipline, correction. It corrects our course. And when we rebound, that's our reciprocal love response to God's love. When God disciplines us, it's just an indication that He loves us. And when we rebound, it's an indication that we love Him. Yes, Lord, I hear You. And yes, I admit my sin. But when we fail to rebound, when we fail to use problem-solving device number one, when we fail to confess our sin, then we're reacting in arrogance. Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline is for the one who forsakes the way, but the one who hates correction shall die. Listen and listen carefully. The fourth and the final thing to remember if you're going to grow to be a mature believer is you must dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Jeremiah 4:4 says, dedicate yourself fully to the Lord and get rid of everything that hinders your commitment to Him. This is not some come-forward, emotional, one-shot decision that says, I'm going to do it for God. I'm going to go forward and from now on I'm going to be the kind of Christian I'm supposed to be for the rest of my life. That's not going to happen. I don't care what kind of rededicate and dedicate and rededicate again. Some people have rededicated so many times they wore off their rededicator, but they keep doing the same dumb things. You must make priority number one in your life the Word of God. You must make priority number one in your life the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you seek first God's Word, listen to Matthew 6:33. You seek first the kingdom of God. That means put it your priority. And you seek His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. And remember that Satan is always going to seek to discredit the messenger. Any messenger who communicates truth will be discredited by Satan. And the pattern that he does it is to distort what the messenger said. And by distorting what the messenger said, he discourages the hearers. And this will defeat the objective that God has for you, which is to grow in grace and to glorify Him to the maximum. So again, let's run through it one more time before we wrap it up today on the Flatline. Number one, don't deviate from sound doctrine. Number two, don't drift away from grace. Number three, don't be discouraged by discipline. And number four, dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. That simply means dedicating yourself fully to the Lord simply means priority number one in my life every day is to take God's Word and learn it. There are at least 200 radio shows on my website. There's 200 days that you can listen to the Word of God, 30 minutes a day. Start there. If you don't have a church, pray and ask God to show you where there is a well-qualified pastor that can teach you His Word. I trust that you will remember these things, and I trust that you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for coming by and listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.